So in typical fashion, we are still in the book of Corinthians. We have been in the book of Corinthians for a long time. And it's a long chapter, so we could be in there for a long time. The way we normally work is at One Harbor is we just work right through the books of the Bible. So we don't leave anything out. We don't skip the hard stuff. I mean, that's kind of like it seems lately I've kind of got that number. So I'm good with that. But it is what it is. It just kind of has fallen that way. And the next 3 weeks, so starting next weekend and then Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve, we're actually going to take a break in Corinthians, and we're going to do a standalone series called The Coming King, which is going to be really good. So that's something you definitely want to be here for, and would be even good to invite somebody to. So where we are today, we're in the Corinthians, and we call this series The Messy Church. And we call it The Messy Church because it's just a messy church. I mean, it's real. It's got real people in it, just like us, and we feel like it just applies to any church right here, especially in One Harbor, because we're imperfect, and if you're around us long enough, you will realize that. And we don't want to let you down, so we're going to tell you up front, like, we're messy. So Paul wrote this letter to the church of Corinth. He planted the church, and then they wrote him back with a lot of questions because they're having a debate on a lot of things, and he writes them back and gives them answers, and he also speaks life into some direction for them and gives them some hope. And so a couple weeks ago, we looked at just like consciences were being seared because they were worried about whether people could eat meat or not. Basically, that was offered to idols. And so some people are saying, no, we shouldn't do it because I feel like it's sin. And others are like, man, I'm hungry. Like, I'm going to eat the meat. Just get over it. And Paul's basically saying, hey, like, we have to be willing to accommodate everybody. We have to even lay down eating meat if that's what we don't want to do. Instead of trying to win arguments, we should fight hard to restore relationships. And so in chapter 8, even last week, 2 weeks ago, it would have been in chapter 8, he says, hey, if I don't have to eat meat anymore, that's what I'm going to do. I will not eat steaks, maybe not even bacon. If it's not going to affect somebody, yeah, that's hard for me. But I mean, if it's not going to affect, or if it's going to affect a brother, I'm just not going to do it. If it's going to harm him or lead him astray. And so that might not really relate to us, but there are areas where somebody else is struggling with something that we might not feel like it's sin. And so we need to be able to say, you know what, like, I love you. And if this is going to affect you, then I'm not going to do it. So we see over and over again that loving others, it involves sacrifice, it involves pain and inconvenience. Last week, Tom taught on Paul just laying down his rights. He says to the Corinthian church, I'm not even going to take a salary from you guys because I know that there's been hurt in this area, so I'm not even going to do that. I'm going to collect money from other places. I'm going to work myself because I don't want to jeopardize somebody thinking that's what it's about. And so it's just been really good to see that and as a church see that. Today, we're in the very end of 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, and it's talking about lack of apathy, enthusiasm, just sitting the bench. And so I'd venture to say that even people here today, they're in the middle of this. You know, maybe you got saved a long time ago and you're just not driven anymore. You took a seat on the sideline, or maybe you've been hurt by the church. I know it's a real common thing. We let people down and we put our hopes in the wrong thing sometimes. So we're going to jump right in today, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27. If you have your Bibles, open them. If not, you can follow along. The scripture should be on the screen. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating it in the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So this is a very short passage, but I think it's a very sobering passage. See, following Jesus is not just a walk in the park. It's actually more like running a race. So if you're a follower of Jesus, it's very helpful that we see this and we get this picture that Paul's given us. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, this gets at the motivation for why we do what we do. So I'm not a runner. I do like to work out and stuff, but I'm not a runner. So bear with me as I try to use this kind of example that Paul's given us today. I am going to just run with it the whole time, but I'm not running, actually. So in a race, we want to be competitive. We want to win. I am very competitive. Any sport I do, I am competitive, except bowling. If Otis in his community group tries to challenge you to bowling, do not do it. Don't take the bait. They got their own bowling balls. I mean, it's, don't do it. So there's I never want to lose. I just gave up in that situation. But there's actually something worse than losing. And Paul hits on this. Verse 27, he says, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So as an athlete, there's nothing worse than being disqualified. It's not even normally something that crosses your mind. Just a few weeks ago, I play soccer in an adult league, and I just do that for fun. But this year, we actually had a really good team, and we were in the final match, and I got disqualified. I may or may not have used my hands and gotten a red card and thrown out in the first, like, 5 minutes. That was not, I mean, I let myself down, I let my team down, and that was not something I was even contemplating when I walked in that day. It's not even something. And so for an athlete, being disqualified is a terrifying position. It's a possibility that could happen, but you don't even normally think about it. And I just want to be clear, disqualified here in this verse, the way Paul's using it today, it means disqualified from receiving rewards. This is not a verse about losing your salvation. I want to be real clear on that real quick. It's about finishing well and hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. And so for me, even today, I apply this to myself. I need to hear this for myself. We need to hear this as a church. And I'm running the exact same race. We're all running it together. I know leaders can too often put confidence in themselves and their abilities to do things and not in a relationship with Christ. Paul was even worried about this. J. Oswald Sanders says this, to Paul, this prospect was an ever-present warning against smugness or complacency. So should it be to all who are entrusted with spiritual responsibility. See, guys, I never want to become a statistic. I never want to be disqualified. But that's not going to happen by luck or by accident. I'm going to have to be intentional with this. Every Christian, even leaders, were running this race. And I know Christians in leadership, you could easily forget that we're running it too. But another danger lurks. That's leading and not being a Christian. That's doing ministry in Jesus' name, but not having a relationship with the Savior. See, ministry does not equal just a ticket into heaven. Not everyone who writes a Christian book or speaks at a Christian conference is actually a Christian. Jesus calls this out in Matthew 7:21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. See, serving Jesus is good, but it's not better than knowing Jesus. Ministry is a simple overflow of your love and your relationship with Christ. It's not your ticket into heaven. It's a byproduct of salvation. So not getting disqualified, is that the goal? Absolutely not. It's normally not even on our radar. As an athlete, you don't want to just finish, but you want to finish well. Paul's attitude here in this book and also in other books that he's written is the same. He wants to finish well, and he's trying to get that through. He didn't envision a time in his life where he'd just sit the bench and check out. In Acts 20:24, he says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. If only I may finish my course in the ministry I received for the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He's saying, I want to finish the race, and I want you to finish it too. I want you to finish it well. In 2 Timothy 4:6, he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also all who have loved his appearing. That is the dream, guys. It's growing old and making much of Jesus. So I know the underlying question in the room is, well, that's great, but how do you do this? How do we do this well? Well, running well requires training and it requires discipline. Believe it or not, I've had times in my life where I would run 3 miles every single day. I would wake up every single day and I would run 3 miles, and I really enjoyed it. Not anymore, I don't, but I used to. I started to enjoy it. I would actually look forward to it. And at first, I could barely make it around a few blocks. I mean, I would run way up just this whole route every day. It was 3 miles. And I remember having to stop and pace myself and challenge myself. But eventually I could get through the whole thing. And then it was fun. I just kind of jogged it. And everyone was like, what are you doing? I'm like, just go run a 5K real quick. It was no problem every day. But to overcome that, to make that happen, I had to like overcome tons of excuses. Every day I would not want to do it. It was too hot. I was in South Texas. I mean, it is so hot there all the time. It didn't ever rain, so that was never an excuse I could use, but there's plenty of excuses why not to go out and discipline and run. And that's what Paul is saying here. Following Jesus requires discipline and self-control. It's not just what he's saying. It's actually exactly the words he uses. And I know people here today would be like, man, that's an anti-One Harbor message. I get it. Somewhere along the line, people started interpreting One Harbor to have this Jimmy Buffett, like laid-back Christianity. Just, you know, sun going down, sipping on a drink, don't have to apply yourself. And that's just a misunderstanding of grace and a misunderstanding of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says this, every athlete exercises self-control in all things, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control. There are some people in One Harbor that love to run. I see it during the summer. I see these races where I think they're called like ultra marathons, where they get in these vans and they just run for days straight. I mean, I don't even know how you would do it. They run night and day and early in the morning. I guarantee you this, if you see me out running in the morning, please stop and get me. Something is chasing me, please. See, that is what separates me from an elite athlete. That's what it separates most of us from an elite athlete. They're just worrying. They're willing to put in the work and just live differently than we are. So following Jesus is like running a race. That's what Paul's saying. And to do that well, along the way, we're going to find ourselves having to say no to some things that might hurt our ability to run well. And we're going to have to say yes to some things that might make us uncomfortable. But they're going to help us run well. Maybe we say no to sexual sin and loving money and yes to forgiving and reading our Bible. Running well also includes proper nutrition. To be this elite athlete, runner, you can't just run. You have to actually eat well too. The same is true of being a follower of Christ. You can't consume junk and expect to be more like Jesus. The things that we do, they actually affect us. 2 Peter 1:5-8 says this, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it says it right there. If we're pursuing God, if we're pursuing Christ, if we're becoming more like him, that these qualities should be increasing in our lives. So you fill yourself with good stuff that helps you grow in all that God has called for you and has for you. See, a lot of things in the church isn't really growth. What we call growth in the church sometimes is not growth at all. I mean, I could take steroids just to get big, and sure, I'd experience some like real quick growth, but it would be harmful. I wouldn't be getting real strength. I'd just be getting bigger muscles. And if you're following Jesus, there's things that we could do to make ourselves puffed up and full of pride. I mean, what if as a church, we just decided, hey, we're gonna give away boats and cars on Sunday mornings. And we're gonna announce that to everybody. Man, we're already packed, but I'm telling you, there'd be another few hundred people in here waiting for that prize. And we'd be puffing ourselves up. But then when we stop giving that prize away, we'd just be us again. That's just an example of the way we can puff ourselves up with pride and arrogance. Paul talks about this a lot. Romans 8 says the knowledge puffs up, but love actually builds up. And lots of people think that following Jesus just means I need to learn a lot. And sadly, a lot of knowledge can lead to big heads and dead hearts. We learn, but we never believe it. We never apply the gospel to our lives. There was a group in the Bible that did this. They were puffed up. and they knew it all. We call them the Pharisees. They had no heart change, and they actually crucified our Savior. And so that's not the kind of growth we need to run well. We know that there's no shortcuts to success and running well. Not in an athletic competition anyhow. That real healthy growth only comes the hard way. I know many people are just anti-effort. And here's what I mean by that. You just get saved and you add a little bit of church to your weekly routine. You add Jesus, just a little bit of Jesus to your life. It's just another box you're checking off. I get that. This is when I came to Christ at about 19 years old. That's exactly what I did. I was very much what I would call like a retired Christian. I was sitting the bench, relaxing. My desires, my ambitions in life, they never even changed. Matter of fact, I didn't like hanging out with Christians at all. I just felt like, man, I had nothing in common and they just weren't fun. After I encountered Christ's love, his grace, and his mercy at about 26 years old, I finally realized we Christians, we're actually united in Christ. We aren't meant to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior and then never apply ourselves. We are to make every effort. And I know that sounds like legalism. But remember that legalism is doing things so that God will love you and so that God will save you. But we do these things because he's loved us and because he laid down his life and because we love him. That's the difference. We're not making the effort so that God will save us, but because he has. And really understanding his grace, it leads us to self-discipline. It leads us to self-control. So am I free to make my own decisions? Absolutely. It's America, baby. But our decisions matter. They are important and they lead us somewhere. And to grow, you have to practice. You have to exercise self-control and make every effort. You don't grow in Christ-like character by accident. I can guarantee you that. You discipline yourself to say no to sin and yes to God. Eugene Peterson wrote a really good book. The name of it's A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And that's what it is. It is a long obedience in the same direction. It's this process called sanctification where God leads us from glory to glory to glory. And at the end of the day, it is the little decisions that matter in our lives. Elite athletes, they can't just eat junk food and binge watch Netflix instead of exercising. Hey, I'm not going to exercise, let's just eat. That's not going to go very well when you're competing for a gold medal. So what, as followers of Christ, should we do if we want to run well? Well, the Bible calls us to pray, to love, to forgive, to read the word, to fight for the gospel community. These are things that lead us to real healthy growth. So what do? We stay in bed or go to church? Binge watch Netflix or go to community group? Watch news and check social media, or maybe open up your Bible and read and pray. Harbor bitterness or fight for those relationships. Forgive each other. And I'm not standing up here saying I don't do any of these things. I'm saying as a general, what do we do? I've done all these things. See, now we're free to do whatever we want. Absolutely. But we are kidding ourselves. If we think that those decisions will not affect our ability to follow Jesus well, they're absolutely going to affect it. Each of these decisions is just a little mini fork in the road, leading us somewhere. We're either feeding our flesh or we're feeding our spirit, making us more like Jesus or less like Jesus. And over time, these decisions will affect us. The first time that I didn't exercise and go out and run that 3 miles, like a couple days later, I could get out and do it, no problem, not at all. 3 months later, forget it. I was like, my lungs feel like they're exploding. And if I had to do it to now, I would bring a phone to call somebody. It would be rough. So that's the same thing. when we choose to harbor bitterness. It's just an example. 5 minutes into that, it seems like a good decision. 3 months later, the thing's growing like a mold. It's infesting us. 3 years later, forget it. You're so mad at God and everybody else because you didn't deal with it when it happened. We have to fight for our relationships, guys. We're always feeding something, and that something is growing. It's sad how much we respect these elite athletes. They make these hard decisions every single day. They're disciplined. But if we see a disciplined Christian, we just call him legalist. We're proud to endorse athletes who get up early and they work hard, but we're apparently anti getting up early and praying and anti working hard and anti resisting sin. Jesus, who we say we follow, he regularly fasted, he regularly prays. But to be called to do that would somehow be called a legalist. The simple fact is, if we want to change, it's going to require some effort. You know how you get better at running? You run. You get better forgiving, you forgive people. And you get better at serving by serving. And now at first, this is not going to feel comfortable. These things are anti-comfortable. I could tell you right now, we are not built naturally very disciplined in these areas. But eventually, they will feel well. They will feel good. You will thrive in serving, thrive in forgiving. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 9:25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So running well requires captivating prize. So their wreath that they talk about then, it was just made of, old garnish, like leaves. They actually used like vegetables and celery and stuff. Something that was imperishable. It wasn't going to be there, or something that was perishable. It wasn't going to be around long at all. Probably, kind of laughable in this day, because now at least you get a gold medal that you can hold on to for a little bit. But just like then and today, our gold medal, it's a big deal. And an elite athlete that does that, it would be a big deal. And Paul, he couldn't have picked a better example for us to follow that he's pointing us to here. He's saying, let these athletes be our examples. They work like crazy for some leaves. But see, what we're running for is imperishable. They will say no to eating a half a pie on Thanksgiving like I did. Yeah. Somehow, maybe they get full on a salad. I don't get it, but they do. I have never gotten full on a salad, by the way, ever. If I eat a salad, I walk out of the restaurant like so hungry still, and I paid more for a salad. It's, anyhow, everything green I stay away from. They're not robots that are just programmed not to make bad decisions. They have desires. These athletes, they set their desire on something far better, and they're just willing to work to get there. See, fame passes and our bodies are going to fall apart. Most of what we love, it doesn't last. We forgive, or we give ourselves to things that don't matter in the long run. Paul is saying that even the most disciplined people, they're running at something, but it's silly in the light of eternity. But not us. Not us, guys. We have an imperishable wreath awaiting us. The resurrected bodies and the approval of Jesus with so many others. And much of Paul's discipline, it comes from his desire for others to hear and others to believe the gospel. Running well as a Christian includes sharing the good news. Paul's saying to the Corinthian church, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. And the thing is when you really believe something and you're passionate about it, you cannot stop talking about it. I've been around so many people that get in these pyramid scams and they try to get me in them and they just cannot be quiet about it. And so I know that when you're around something that just consumes you and you're so excited about it, you will spread the news. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Spurgeon says this, and this is really good. I will not believe you've tasted the honey of the gospel if you're content to eat it all by yourself. See, when you've experienced his mercy and his grace and the love of Jesus in your life, you just want to tell everybody about it. And that is why Paul says he's disciplined. He's not trying to earn God's love or God's approval. That is not it at all. He wants others to meet the love of Jesus. He's thinking, what if I don't live out this gospel? What would happen if I don't grow in the love Jesus, in the love with Jesus and others? Will Christ forsake me? Absolutely not. But many people might miss out on seeing Jesus through me. See, he was willing to make personal sacrifices if that's what was necessary to help people meet Christ. His goal and passions is for others to share in the blessing of the gospel through him. And Paul today, he's not just saying, though, I'm just go run the race. He's saying, I'm in a fight. Let's go fight the fight. In 1 Corinthians 9:26, he talks about this. He says, I do not box as one beating the air. He's saying, I want to fight my own sin, but I also want to help others fight. I want to fight for others. I want to land blows. I want to punch back at the darkness that is destroying so many around us, but I want to win. See, following Jesus, guys, it's not just a walk in the park. It's harder than we think, and at the beginning, it's really harder than we think. But every Christian will face moments where the pain, it seems to just outweigh the privilege. But what keeps us motivated in a race is the finish line. And as Christians, we are motivated, and that finish line keeps us going. And it's not gold streets and mansions and Bentleys and gold teeth or just a tear-free and a joy forever. It's the face of the one who suffered in our place. That's the finish line. The finish line is being with Jesus. The joy that we have is seeing the face of Jesus, the one who ran the race in our place, the one who went alone, not surrounded by community, the one who received the crown of thorns instead of a prize. Now, doesn't that make sense for us? This is the real reason that we go after the finish line. That's what the disciples longed for. We make it in this race by fixing our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, that you may grow weary, that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. See, this picture here that we're given is a picture of a stadium just filled with angels and others who have gone before us, and they're cheering us on. So here we are. God has written us into his story. And we're given a chance to run this race as hard as we can and reach as many as we can with the gospel. So we run it together. We fix our eyes on him, growing in discipline, longing for the finish line, and trying to bring as many as possible with us. Guys, that is the Christian life. That is the life of a Christian. We are on mission. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, what I don't want you to hear, what the gospel is not run well and maybe you'll get to heaven. No, it's we were all disqualified from day one. Before the race even started, every single person in here was disqualified because of our sin. See, Jesus, he took our place on the cross. He took on perishable flesh, and his perishable flesh was torn and broken for us. He took a crown of thorns so we could get the crown of life. He died in shame and was put in a tomb so we could be raised in glory and have eternal life. Now that is worth something to give your life to. He is worthy of that. And if you're here and you're already a Christian, I know that if we just told you online before you came that we were just going to be about self-discipline, probably just be a couple of us here. It's not something we want to talk about. But fellow runner, what is God saying today? What are the perishable wreaths that we put our hope in? Where have we let our disciplines go because we've lost sight of the prize that we're running for? Have we retired? Are we sitting the bench? Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come as a comforter alongside. And today I know he's calling us. Run well. Finish the race. Look to Jesus. Run together. So today as we come to the table and we take communion, I'm going to read some scripture and just give you guys a time to just kind of think about this and pray about this for a moment. You don't have to all come at once. And so Philippians 3, 12 through 14 says this. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Remember, Christ pressed on. He pressed all the way to the cross where his body was broken and his blood was shed for us. So today, let's press on towards the prize of seeing his face because he died for us, because he made us his own. So I don't even know if we have musicians in the room, but we're going to come to communion. And as we do, we always respond in a few different ways. First, we're going to respond through giving because his mission is so amazing. And we just give an opportunity to give and grow and see the gospel move across North Carolina. And then second, we're going to respond through worship. And he is worthy, guys. Let's worship him like he's worthy. And then last, we're going to respond through communion. So let me just pray for us. Musicians, you can come on up. So Father, God, it's four verses in the Bible. And we can easily just read over those verses and think, sounds good, great analogy, Paul. But God, I know that's there for a reason. You've called us to run, to be disciplined, to pursue you, and to spread your gospel. That is the commission, God, to go out and to make disciples. There is no plan B. We are the plan to move your gospel forward. So God, I thank you for that opportunity. I thank you for your love that you bore the cross for us. God, I thank you that even though every single one of us were disqualified from the beginning, that you hung on that cross, that you paid the price for our sin, that your body was broken for us, that your blood was shed for us. God, as we come to the table today, I pray that we would just meet you again. God, those areas in our lives where we've just been burnt out, we've been hurt, maybe we're harboring bitterness. God, that you would come in and invade our hearts, that we would lay our lives down to you today, our will, our rights, all for the sake of the gospel. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys come when you're ready.